Thank you, Cammy. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Should be on page 1243. The Bible's in the chairs. And then also, if you would, please look in the back of your songbooks to page 849. Actually, 847. Look at a section of the Belgic Confession. And we'll read God's Word after we pray. Father, we thank you for the blessings of your Word. It's your Word that communicates to us your will. It's your Word that communicates to us who you are. And your Word communicates to us who we are. And it also communicates the separation between us. And wondrous to behold, Father, your word communicates to us a bond of peace that you have established in Jesus Christ. And a bond of peace that you establish in the community of those that are yours in Jesus Christ. And so we gather to celebrate 50 years of that activity in this congregation. We gather to celebrate each week the resurrection of Jesus and the blessings of new life that come to us. And we come to respond to you and your grace and to listen to your word, knowing somehow in the mystery of it that the proclamation of your word produces within us faith, where faith comes by hearing and that by the word of Christ proclaimed. And so we ask that you would be true to your word today, that you would speak to us from your word, that you would build among us a response of faith because of the proclamation of your word. So be with me as the one who proclaims. Be with each of us as we listen collectively and communally. And we pray that you will speak to us by the power of your spirit from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. He gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This much that we read from God's word. And you like the translation, right? The ESV? It reads well. And yes, keep that Belgic confession open. I suppose it's dangerous to return to a text that has been preached recently, especially when someone else preached that text. It gives the impression of trying to correct or improve the previous presentation. But this particular unit of scripture was pegged a long time ago as one of the most significant passages in the Bible on the ministry of the church. And so as we gear up or get closer to our 50th anniversary, this text stands very significantly in front of us. And we've been blessed to have Reverend Lancer's exposition a month ago on the text and to ponder his instructions this past week from this same text in our devotional booklets. So I intend not to correct anything that has been said, but to build upon it so that this text continues to grow in front of us and be part of us, and so hopefully to even pick up pieces that complement that which has been said. Right now, however, I'd like to take you farther back than just a few weeks, farther back than February 20 or whatever the date was that we looked at Ephesians 4. I'd like to take you back a few years, 443 years to be exact, and I take you back to the historic perspective of the devotions that we're going to consider this coming week in our 50th anniversary booklets. So let's look at page 847 in the back of your songbooks and find that third paragraph on page 847, article 29, the marks of the true church. The true church can be recognized if it has the following marks. The church engages in the pure preaching of the gospel. It makes use of the pure administration of the sacraments as Christ instituted them. It practices church discipline for correcting faults. In short, it governs itself according to the pure word of God, rejecting all things contrary to it, and holding Jesus Christ as the only head. By these marks, one can be assured of recognizing the true church, and no one ought to be separated from it. Turn the page. Article 30 talks about the gifts that are given to the church and that in the true church there should be ministers or pastors to preach the word of God and administer the sacraments. There should be elders and deacons along with a pastor to make up the council of the church. They should be working according to the blessings described in God's word. Go to the next one, the next page, 849, Article 31. Things should be done in good order as the word of God teaches. The church should be instructed by God's word in each step. And moreover, to the bottom of that article, to keep God's holy order from being violated or despised, we say that everyone ought, as much as possible, to hold the ministers of the word and elders of the church in special esteem because of the work they do, and be at peace with them without grumbling or quarreling or fighting. And what is the work that they do? And isn't that this ongoing emphasis upon the word? And so we see that the true church is a church of the word of God. It is governed by the word. It depends upon the word. And the word produces a result, which the apostle calls in verse 12 of our text, works of ministry or works of service. And this morning, Lord willing, we shall follow that instruction of the word of God as it moves us to consider the ministry of the church. We'll see it unfold in three parts, beginning with a quick review of the unity of the church, continuing on to the instruction to continue as the ministry of the church. So we begin with the unity that is ours in Christ. Look in particular at verses 3 through 6, although it begins already in the first verse of the text. It's a unity gained in Christ. Specifically, the church is united in the call of God in Christ, verse 1. It's also a unity communicated in verse 16 through the image of the whole body being joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, growing and building itself up in love. And of course, the united community is presented to us in verses 4 and 5 in what Matthew called textual math, where 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1, and that all of the activities of 1 always equals 1. It's also presented in the reminder that this is a church that is to hear and to heed and to grow, to go in the activity of being one church in ministry, one church being motivated. And the context shows us that this unity is a unity that is gained specifically in Christ. If we'd go back to chapter 1, we'd find the apostle saying that we are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in verse 3. Or 1:4, that we are chosen in Christ even before the foundation of the world. 1:7, we have redemption through the blood of Christ. the forgiveness of our trespass according to the great riches of his grace, that all of this work of God in establishing the unity of the church is his work carried out in what he did in Jesus Christ. And as we said a couple weeks ago, by implication then, there is a message that says that everyone who is outside of Christ is outside the true church. And that should motivate us in our thinking. That should motivate us in our praying. Who do we know that is outside of the fellowship of Christ? And shouldn't they be the ones that we would serve as the people of Christ, that they too might come to know him and to share in the blessings of the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ? Secondly, this is a unity presented by the bond of peace in Christ. First of all, there's a bond between believers and God that is a bond of peace. And that's new. That's new. Look at verse 18. We didn't read that part of the text, where Paul talks about no longer walking as Gentiles. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. That there is a separation between those that he's talking about as people of the church united in Christ in the bond of peace and those that are apart from that. Or look at chapter 2. Remember, verse 12, that you were at one time separated from Christ. Listen to the language, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. And now he talks about a bond of peace that has been established in Christ. But secondly, this bond of peace is a bond of peace that is the gathering of all of those in Christ, that there is a bond of peace among us. And that's what the authors of the Belgic Confession, Guy de Bray and others, were reflecting upon, that there should be this bond of peace gathered around God's word. And there is no honor and respect due for pastors and elders that are not communicating the word of God. Oh yes, there's that respect of one for another, but that is our task. That is our call. That is the rallying point to create that bond of peace, that we're gathered not around individuals, not around charismatic leaders, even though we all have this charisma, as Matthew explained to us from this text, we're gathered as the bond of peace around God's word, and that's what brings this unity to us. And it creates this oneness that leads the text. There is one body. There is one hope. There's one faith. There's one baptism. There's one God and Father. And the common link to all of that is one word communicated that stirs in our hearts and introduces us to the Lord God Almighty. And that is the bond that shapes us. Or we go back to chapter 2 again, verse 11, that there was this uncircumcision and circumcision. There's this separation among peoples. But verse 13 of chapter 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace, and the bond of peace is that the word speaks of Jesus. He is the focus. He is the point of all of the promises of the Old Testament. He is the fulfillment of all of the message of longing and promise. He is the one who gathers those from far and brings up those in strong religious traditions. And he unites the bond of peace. There's also an eagerness to maintain that bond in chapter 4, verse 3. Matthew called this eagerness the eagerness of a coach urging his team from the sidelines. Oh, you all know it. Some of you are anticipating it. Do we shout out, go, go, go? And that's the eagerness that is there. The word that the apostle uses in chapter 4, verse 3, conveys a sense of everyone doing their best. That this bond of peace is one that is established that everyone is eager to maintain. Everyone is giving their very best to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That this community is so valued that every single person is pushing with all they have toward that point. And we see it most completely in the unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which gives us the model for the oneness, that there is one God and one Father, verse 6, but there's also the activity of the Son of God, verse 13. There's the blessing of the Spirit, verse 4. And we know from the pictures presented in the Bible that this one God is described as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three in person, but one in essence. Three in person, but existing eternally as three in one. And we live in that unity, secondly, Roman numeral 2, by the grace of Christ, verses 7 to 13 primarily. It is a serving grace, verse 7. Grace is given to each one of us. This is Matthew's comment that we are all charismatics because this grace has been given to each one of us to bring us in there. It's this collective working together. And now after focusing on the community and establishing the truth of the community in the body, the apostle points to criteria for membership in that community, which is the gift of grace that comes to us in Christ. And notice that this gift does not come according to the measure of our faith. It doesn't come according to the measure of our understanding. It does not come to the specification of our capacity. It comes to us according to the measure of Christ. There is no insufficiency in the grace of God given to us in Christ. It is exactly sufficient to save us and to communicate God's blessings to us in the living of our lives. And so when we think about what God gives us in Jesus Christ, the apostle is telling us that the grace comes to us according to the measure of Christ. That we should trust this work of God in Christ. We should trust this gift of God's grace in Christ. And sometimes, frankly speaking, we want Christ plus, right? We want perhaps Christ plus a feeling in our hearts. We don't just want the declaration of the word, but we want to be stirred in the depths of our soul that we know it's right. And we're reminded of Martin Luther in agony at the Diet of Worms, crying out to God, saying, God, where are you? I don't feel anything. I'm at the most significant point of my life. I'm going into that courtroom tomorrow, and they're going to burn me to death. Where are you? I cannot feel you. And he finally says, I know you are with me. Even though I cannot feel you, but because you say so in your word that you are with us always and you will never leave us and forsake us, I know you are with me. And so he goes in confidence with the presence of God with him, even though he felt nothing. Because of the sufficiency of God in Christ in his word, he says, I am going to trust that word and not my feelings. It's all in that word. Or we want Christ plus a more entertaining sermon. Or we want Christ plus a different style of music in the church. Or we want Christ plus a different pattern. We want Christ plus a whole new group of friends. We are called to give everything that we have to building this community because this is where we experience the sufficiency of God's grace. And we're part of the whole. We're not speaking to exclusion of other congregations, but each time God's word speaks, it speaks to us in the context of where we are. And it brings us to that point to know that there is no insufficiency in God's grace in Christ. Everything that we need for eternal peace with God is given to us in Jesus Christ. Everything that we need to be secure forevermore in relationship with God is given to us in Jesus Christ. That measure is full, it is complete, and there is nothing to be added. Secondly, when we think about this serving grace, we must notice the service of Christ in gathering the community to himself. He descended from heaven to earth as a suffering servant to establish the blessings of God and communicate God's grace to us. And we are to respond in a similar attitude as Christ, as Paul makes plain to the Philippians, urging them to have the same mind as that of Christ Jesus, who did not consider his equality with God as something to be grasped or to hang on to, but he humbled himself and he took on human flesh. He gave himself. He gave up all of the comforts, the authority, the blessings of Almighty God to the constriction of a human womb, and then living under the authority of those who did not even recognize him. And he did that for you and me. And to have that same attitude is to be willing amongst ourselves to do what Matthew and Laura just did. To humble ourselves, to leave the blessings of North American culture, to leave the blessings of closeness with family, and to go in the name of Christ in service to bring the blessings of Christ to people that do not yet know him. And you and I are afraid to go across the aisle. We're afraid to go to the next cubicle. We're afraid to talk to our classmates. And we need to take on that same attitude, trusting the sufficiency of God's grace in Christ. What? God's not sufficient? That grace is not sufficient? That communication of that grace is not sufficient? Well, I've got to find a better way to explain what God did in Christ. Well, that's a denial of the gospel of Christ, isn't it? Don't we just trust the sufficiency of the measure of Christ and communicate Christ? Next, look at point B and see that this is also God's equipping grace. Verse 11. The same Christ that gave himself to communicate God's grace is the one who gives gifts to the church. And in verse 12, we see the purpose of giving those gifts, which is to equip the saints for works of ministry, to equip the saints for building up the body, and doing so until the job is done. Verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That this is why God gave the gifts that he gave. The purpose is to equip the saints. And so now we have a grace that has a sufficient measure communicated to us. And now we have God supplying the officers of the church to communicate that blessing of grace, specifically to prepare the church for works of ministry and for building up the body. And now we need something else? What would you add to this? What could we say that wouldn't be a denial of the simplicity of God's word? And that God is going to keep working in this pattern through those that he calls and equips to bring his word to light until we all attain to the unity of faith, until we all measure to the fullness of the stature, or to the stature of the fullness of Christ. And there is that measure again. That Paul is just directing the church over and over and over again to see the blessings in Christ. And he is our model. He is the stature, the fullness, the measure. And all this leads us to point C, to going in grace. That's what the works of ministry are all about, and the building up of the body is all about. And there's two aspects in the text to going in works of ministry. And the first one is going to Christ. And the second one is going in the name of Christ. And going to Christ must always be first. We notice from this text, first of all, then, that the provision of Christ in his gifts for the church is our protection and our strength. We think back to our comments about the emphasis on the Word of God and the apostolic succession from last Sunday. And we notice that historic gifting of the church that keeps us from being tossed and fro, it's the apostolic teaching that anchors us. It is God's word that protects us from being caught up in cunning doctrines. It is God's word that protects us from being caught up in the activities of life, where we say that there is something more important or more significant. And that's precisely why I cast this point in the positive concept of going in grace. We must be devoted to the communication of God's word. That is our surety and our strength. This is where we find our maturity as we continue to feed off the gifts of Christ to the church through the apostles. And now we can see why the marks of the true church are marks concerning the pure preaching of the word. I mean, what makes it pure? How do we know if it's pure? It is only so if it is truly the message of the Word of God. Other than that, it is just preaching. But when it is a communication of the Word of God, then it is the voice of God to the people He loves. At the workshop on biblical exposition a couple weeks ago, all the participants were exhorted to heed the words of Charles Simeon. Most of us don't know who Charles Simeon is, but Charles Simeon said that he endeavored to preach from the word what was there instead of to preach what he thought was there. This is sound advice for all of us who are called to preach or teach or exhort or lead Bible studies or what have you in the congregation of New Hope. Those of you that are called to be Sunday school teachers, it is your task to bring to light what is there and not what you or the study guide thinks is there. Those of you that are called to be small group leaders or Bible study leaders in coffee break, called to be GEMS counselors or cadet counselors, we must endeavor to bring from the Word what is there and not what we think is there. Finally, going in grace is directed specifically to draw near to Christ, verse 15, that we must grow up in every way into the union with Christ who is our head. And I would submit to you that it is only God's Word that can bring us there. And our clever thoughts about that word are going to leave us falling short. We're not going to reach the fullness of Christ. It's in the service of Christ and His word that we find the maturity of the body of Christ. So we must be going toward Christ, and we can only go toward Christ through His word. Secondly, we must be going in grace, and it means going. It means that cross-country coach yelling at every single runner, go, go, go. It means you and me heeding from the apostle as a coach to each one personally saying go. No cheerleaders. Nobody in warm-ups watching. Every single one being prepared to go. And hearing the exhortation from the apostle screaming in our ear, go, go, go. I think today of Johanna Veenstra. Johanna Veenstra was the first missionary of the Christian Reformed Church to Nigeria. 88 years ago she went. It took her 4 years to prepare to go. It took her 13 months after docking at the port in Lagos to get to Lupwe, which was the targeted area. 13 months preparation and overland travel from January 1920 to February 1921. And in 1933, she died in the service of Christ and the people of Nigeria. She gave her life. Now, 88 years later, we're sending missionaries to Nigeria, the people that still have not heard. I'm just awed by this focused mission preparation. It wasn't a preparation for her to become better equipped. It's just that it took that preparation to get to that goal of works of ministry. And I wonder, why is it so hard for us to give 45 minutes to an hour in preparation for extending this ministry? I mean, why, when we have a monthly time of prayer specifically for the extending of the name of Jesus Christ in this ministry, why is it that God only speaks to 7 people? I don't get it. I flat don't get it. When we hear the call for a day of prayer, does God only speak to the elders? Or is there nothing communicated from God's word to prepare us for weeks for works of service? That we are prepared and we are preparing specifically for that ministry? Finally, we need to be growing in the unity of grace. Verses 14 to 16, that we are building the visible church. Verse 15 says we are to grow up in every way. Not just grow up into Christ our head. I mean, we could do that secretly. We are to grow up in every way. And second, we are to live in a way that is direct contrast to the Gentiles. Verse 17, therefore, it is to be a public living for Christ. And third, even though we didn't read this part of the text, we are to live public lives according to the Word of God, verse 25 and following. Our neighbors should see and know the truth in the lives that we live. Our love for one another and for them should be evident in our lack of anger. When we get behind our malice, the wheel of our malice machines, and drive down the road, we should yield the opening in traffic. We should yield the annoying person beside us that simply wants to get ahead, even though it's going to save them a net of 4.2 seconds. But no, this is NASCAR, baby. No, you're not getting in that slot. That's what that pickup's got a big engine for. It's not to pull the boat, it's to close that gap in traffic. Acts of love? Communicating tangibly? Just little things of service? And the way we carry out the little things in our life begins to show what's really cooking inside of us. And I need to repent. And I need to demonstrate grace in driving. My love for everyone should be evident. Our generosity should be notable to the poor and to program administrators alike. We should be very generous in our support of the ministry of the Caritas Center. We should be so generous in the ministry of the support of the Caritas Center that the poor that are served would know that they are receiving the blessings of the Church of Jesus Christ. We should be so generous in our support of Caritas that the administrators would say, wow, that congregation really poured out their love for our ministry. And that should carry on in every single thing that we do. We should be generous in our support of the new sanctuary project because it is an extension of the ministry of the church. We're not building a building. We're following obediently and building the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we should be giving our all toward that end. Generous, that people would see that there is the Church of Jesus in their midst. And all these things are visibly part of visibly representing Christ as the church. The message of Ephesians 4 is a service that is noticeable and is discernible. And now, if we're focused on growing our lives up into Christ, do you think that would be noticed? Won't it be the work of Christ even producing a result in us? Won't it be a response to the gifts that he's given? Won't it be according to the pattern that he laid down in giving his all? And why would we think that God would ask of us any less? And when the parts are all working properly, the body grows and builds itself in love, verse 16, and that new structure is noticeable. And I'm not talking about a church building. I'm talking about the organism of the church, that community that you and I represent, because we are the living stones built on the prophets and the apostles with Christ as our cornerstone. And we build the ministry of that church. And that's what the community will take note of. Now, if we need a tent, or we need a meeting place, or we need... those are other issues. Or if we say in what we're doing in our ministry, let everyone know that the Church of Jesus Christ is here. And it is just a representation of the organic body of Christ. Then Christ to be glorified even in a building. We are the new temple of Jesus Christ. We are the ones that he restored in 3 days. We are the fulfillment of the scriptures. There is no new temple that will bring about greater glory of God than the temple that he has already established in Jesus Christ, and now we are grafted into that oneness of Christ. We are a privileged people. That is the bond of peace that God has established. That is the community to which he has given us the apostles and officers so that we would be prepared for works of ministry. And let's trust that his grace is sufficient for us and his preparation is adequate for us. And we give ourselves eagerly, each one doing his best to build up that body of Christ on earth. And we trust that he will use us in that way for the glory of his name and extending the salvation of Jesus Christ through us. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for that bond of peace that you establish in Jesus Christ, and now you teach us to grow up in Christ and to extend the works of ministry of Christ. And we pray that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would do just that. That we would grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ and the measure of his fullness. That we would recognize the sufficiency of your grace communicated to us in Christ. That we would live our lives according to the pattern given us in Jesus Christ. That each one of us would do our best to build up that body of Christ, that it would be discernible, so that you would be praised and glorified. That the work of the mission of the Church of Jesus would be extended as the proclamation of Jesus Christ, so that the building of the temple of Christ would continue. That you would keep gathering new stones and make them alive, that they would be built as living stones into the work of which you are already doing. And we thank you, Father, that we look at this as an everlasting blessing, that the work of Christ shall never be taken away from us, that we are yours forevermore because of Jesus Christ. And we bless your name for that very wonder. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.